Now, this morning we started to think about various scriptures which teach us that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And we were looking this morning at various scriptures from the Old Testament, which show us that even in the Old Testament, God makes it plain that there is a Messiah coming, and this Messiah is going to be the Son of God. In fact, well, to be more precise, that the Son of God was going to leave heaven and was going to come into this world and live among us. And we saw these very scriptures speak about the Christ as the Son of God and as the one who is himself divine and who is rightly worshipped. Now, this afternoon, I'd like us to now go on then to consider verses from the birth narratives, which also point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. And first of all, I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And I'm sure many of us will remember how we'll read actually from verse 18. It says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." So Joseph was engaged to Mary, but they'd not had any sexual union. They'd not come together. And yet Mary was found to be with child. She was found to be pregnant. And Joseph thought, he assumed, that his wife had been unfaithful to his fiancée, had been unfaithful to him, and had been with some other man. And so he thought, well, he didn't want to sort of get into trouble. He thought, well, I'll just divorce her quietly. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her in her is from the Holy Spirit." That baby that had been conceived inside Mary's womb was not brought about through any human means, but he was conceived through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And then the angel said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Now, Jesus means Jehovah saves. because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew comments that this happened to fulfill the prophecy that was given in Isaiah. Now this prophecy, some of us were here this morning, we read that prophecy there in Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Jesus is, of course, the only person who has ever been born as a result of virgin conception. No other human being in the whole history of the world has ever been born in this way. And this was a direct supernatural miracle by the means of the Holy Spirit. And therefore he had no human father. And so he's the Son of God in two senses. He's the Son of God in the sense that he was the Son, is the eternal Son of God from before the world was ever formed. He was eternally begotten of the Father. We saw from Psalm 2 this morning that he was with God the Father from before the creation of the world. And he is eternally the Son of God. God is saying to him, today I've begotten you. And this is an eternal saying of the Father to the Son, that he is eternally begotten of the Father. But also, at a point in time, he entered into this world. And his father, in that sense, was God. Because he had no human father. Now, of course, some Muslims misunderstand this, and they think that Christians teach that God had a sort of sexual relationship with Mary, and this produced Jesus. Of course, that's complete and utter nonsense. There's no way that the Bible teaches that at all, and there's no Christian I know of who thinks that. No, as it says here, what is conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit, not through any physical cause. But nevertheless, Jesus' father, in the biological sense, if you like, was God because the Holy Spirit produced the other, gave to Mary what was needed for that egg to be fertilized and for Jesus to be conceived in her womb and ultimately then for him to be born. And as it says there, verse 23, this is fulfilling what was said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God, through Jesus being born, God came to live among men. When that baby was nursing at his mother's breast, God was there. When he became a little toddler, toddling around, God in the flesh was toddling around. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? And he became a boy, a little boy, was God in the flesh. And then a man, God among us. So we see here then that this birth narrative speaks of Jesus. The account of the angel speaking to Joseph, and then and of his prophecy, this speaks of Jesus as God become man. Well, now then, I want us then to go on to consider chapter 2 of Matthew, and I'm not going to go through this in detail because David spoke very well from this on Christmas Day morning, and I'm not going to go through all of the details of this. But the one thing I particularly want you to notice from this account is the word worship. In chapter 2 and verse 2, the Magi came to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And then verse 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." And then verse 11, on entering the house, they saw the child with his mother and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So the wise men say, according to our translation, that they have come to specifically to worship this baby boy that's been born. Herod pretends also that he wants to worship him, although he doesn't want to worship him, he wants to kill him. But he pretends to the wise men, to the Magi, that he also wants to worship. And then when they arrive, it says they bowed down to him and they worshipped him. Now, the Jehovah's Witness translation of the scriptures obviously doesn't like the thought of Jesus being worshipped. And so, in their translation, in verse 11, where it's in our translation it says they worshipped him, the New World Translation, which Jehovah's Witnesses use, says that the Magi, quote, did obeisance to him. Now, I have to admit that the word that's translated worship, can sometimes mean to show somebody the sort of honour that you'd show to a very important person. Among the Orientals then and still today, if somebody very important came into the room, then you would bow down to that person, even perhaps go on the floor before that person. So it can mean that, and there is one example of that, of it meaning that, in Matthew 18 and verse 16, you might remember the story of the unforgiving servant. And remember, the rich man called for the servants to give an account. This man owed this rich man a huge amount of money, and he called him to give an account, and he threatened to have him sold into slavery. And it says in Matthew 18, verse 16, that the man fell down before the rich man and said, "Oh, please have mercy on me. Please don't sell me into slavery." So yes, in fairness, it can sometimes mean to fall down. But that is the only example I've been able to find of it being used in scriptures, where it's used in terms of honour being shown to a human being. In all other cases that I have been able to see from my concordance, the word is used either for the worship of God or for the worship of false gods, or where somebody gives wrong honour to another human being and they have to be reprimanded, or it's used for other instances of where people pay homage to Jesus. So there's only one instance that I can find where it's actually used in a neutral sense of paying homage to a human being. And I think that we've got very strong reason for believing that the Magi did indeed come specifically to worship Jesus and the baby Jesus. And that is what they did. Why do I say that? Well, for a start, we see that this word is only used for when they came to Jesus. You'd have thought that if it was just used in the ordinary sense of paying homage to a king, well, then when they met Herod, they would also have done this to Herod. But there's no record of them having, you know, bowed down to Herod and paid Herod any great honours. Moreover, Herod, the king, said that he would go and do this to the baby. But if we're just talking about ordinary respect that's shown to a human being, why would King Herod go and show such respect to a baby who wasn't even yet king? So I think we can, and the other reason why I think the Magi, why Matthew intends us to believe that the Magi did actually worship the baby Jesus is because, as I say, the vast majority of cases where it's used to describe, in the scriptures, it's used to describe the worship of God. I'll give you just one example, but there's many, many I could have given you. In John chapter 4, you won't necessarily ask you to turn to it, but just listen as I read to you from John 4, where the Samaritan woman asked Jesus about worship. And she said to Jesus in verse 19, she said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, all those instances of the word of worship are this exact same word here as we have here in Matthew chapter 2. And so we see then, I think we can safely say that the Magi, they came and they worshipped this baby Jesus. Now this is very remarkable, because if Jesus was just a man, as Jehovah's Witnesses would tell us, or as Muslims would tell us, he's just a prophet, to worship him would be blasphemy. Because worship belongs only to the true God. And there are instances of where worship was given, or excessive honour was given to humans and to angels, and those who did so were reprimanded for it. So in Acts chapter 10, in verse 25, we read that it says that as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. And that's the same word as what we got here in Matthew chapter 2. He fell at his feet to worship him. And Peter made him get up. He said, "Stand up. I'm only a man myself." And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, John fell down and worshipped the angel who had been speaking to him. At this, he says, "I fell down to worship him," this angel. "But he said to me,
Do not do it, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold on to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So John tried to worship the angel, and the angel said, no, you mustn't do this, because I'm only an angel. I'm only a created being. But there's no hint at all that as the Magi worships Jesus, the baby Jesus, there's absolutely no hint that they did anything wrong at all. They rightly bowed down to him and worshipped him and offered him those gifts of gold and incense of myrrh. And that also indicates worship, as they offered those gifts. Now, if Jesus was a created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us, what would have been happening there would have been idolatry. Because Romans tells us that idolatry, the essence of idolatry, is where people worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. But, as I say, there's no hint at all that the Magi did anything wrong at all. They worshipped Jesus rightly because he was God become man. And we also rightly worship Jesus. We sing in our carols, don't we? O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. You know, did you ever think, should I be singing this? Should I be adoring a human? In the case of Jesus, yes, you should be, because he's not just a human being. He is God and man at the same time. And it is right and proper that we should worship him. Okay, then I'd like us also then to look at what the angel said to Mary. If we move over now to Luke chapter 1. And this is Luke's account of the angel saying that Mary was going to bear a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll read from verse 26, Luke 1:26, page 1588. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, in your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you've said. Then the angel left her. Now I want you to notice then from this passage what the angel says to Mary, that she's going to be with child and she's to give this child the name Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. the Son of God. Now, it's clear from that that the angel did not simply mean that Jesus was going to be a son of God in the way that you and I, who believe, are sons of God or daughters of God. We are sons and daughters of God by adoption. But he, and we are sons, plural, but he is the Son, the unique Son of the Most High, begotten of the Father. We are sons by adoption, but he is begotten of God. And he'll be this great king, fulfilling the prophecies that we noted this morning. He will reign on the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He'll be this great, mighty king. And Mary expressed a surprise as to how this can be. And the angel explains to her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, one thing which I find quite curious is, because I do talk quite a lot with various Muslim people, various Muslim friends, and the Muslims that I speak with acknowledge that Jesus was conceived in his mother Mary's womb when she was a virgin. They acknowledge the virgin conception of Jesus. And yet they don't seem to be able to see the inevitable consequence of that. That he is not a normal human being. He is not just a prophet, not just a great prophet. He is the Son of God, as the angel says there. And then the fourth passage I'd like to refer you to is Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to just refer you to, I'm sure we're very familiar with the account of the shepherds and the angels coming to the shepherds. But I'd like to refer you to what the angel said as recorded in verse 11 of Luke 2, page 1591. He said, today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This baby who is born, the angel says, is, again, not just a prophet. He is Christ the Lord. Now remember, some of us were here this morning, we were looking at the various passages that speak about the Christ who is to come. The Christ who is to come, we saw from the Old Testament, is the Son of God. He is described as the mighty God. He's described as the Son of Man who approached the Ancient of Days and has given all power and all authority, and all the angels worshipped him. He's described as God who was pierced. So when the angel says that this baby who has been born is Christ the Lord, he is saying he is the one who fulfills all of those prophecies of the Old Testament which speak about the Messiah, the Christ, being the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who is himself divine, the one who is given all power and all authority, the one whom all peoples will one day worship. This is the one. The angel is saying that the baby who's been born is that very one that those prophecies in the Old Testament speak about. And also he says he is Christ the Lord. And That word Lord, Kurios, Greek word Kurios, is the word that is used when the Old Testament is translated from Hebrew to Greek, and they wanted to know what word would they use for Yahweh, Jehovah. They used the Greek word Kurios. So any Jew who knew his Greek Old Testament, Greek translation of the Old Testament, to be told that Jesus is Lord, would have understood that he is God. And this surely is why the angels were so amazed and so excited. Why this great host of the heavenly host appeared. Why they praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favour rests." Why were they saying this? Because God had come down to live among men. So I hope that as we've looked at these passages briefly this evening, you will have seen that the teaching of these birth narratives is very much that the one who came into this world is none other than God become a man. Now, what should be the implication of this for us? Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we should worship Jesus. We should bow down to him as God and love him as God. But also we should trust him for our salvation. And also we should obey him as Lord in our lives. Well, may God write his word upon our hearts and cause us to receive his word into our lives. Could we sing number 367, O Come, All You Faithful, 367.